Well, greetings and welcome to Brookside Baptist Church. It's great to be with you this morning as we explore and remember Jesus. As we explore what this time of year means for us, the heading into to Easter. Do you realize where we were 12 months ago? We were locked up in our houses. I wasn't seeing your smiling faces. I was looking at a reflection of my own on a computer screen. This time last year, people were starting to work from home. Zoom meetings became part of our vocabulary. And the phrase, "I'm sorry, I can't hear you," took on a different meaning. Palm Sunday last year, we were bracing for the worst and hoping for the best. This time last year, it was near impossible to buy toilet paper because in the broken down world we lived in, it's going to be the new currency. This time last year, as we came into Easter, we were worshiping God, but we were worshiping apart. This year, we're worshiping God together once again. Last year, we were in our own individual spaces. This time, I rejoice that we're doing it together. So this morning, before we continue, I think it's important that we pray a prayer of thanks. So would you join with me this morning? Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you that during the midst of a pandemic, you were there and you were worshipped. Father, we thank you that you are here in our midst like you were back then. So we lift you up and we praise you. We praise you for your provision. We praise you for your love. And Father, as we prepare for Easter, we ask that you would be with us. Prepare our hearts as we remember your great love for us and your great sacrifice on that tree. So we pray these things with thanksgiving in our heart. Amen. So, in case you haven't worked it out, we've mentioned it a few times. Today is the traditional Palm Sunday, that day that we associate with Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the back of a young donkey colt. This year, we've been looking at the Easter story through Luke's gospel accounts. And we've heard the reading from chapter 19. Now, we could talk about a few different things here. We could talk about how Luke 19 is about a prophecy done by the prophet Zechariah about how the king of Jerusalem would ride into the city on the day of the Lord on the back of a donkey colt. One commentator spoke about how our Savior presented himself to that crowd that day, and that it was the fulfillment of prophecy, that it was the start of the road to the cross. But for me, this passage was about more than prophecy. Although, I'm not going to lie to you, this passage is part about the prophecy being fulfilled. But that prophecy feels for me a bigger part of a narrative. For me, as I read this passage and as I was talking last week, it reminds me of who was there. Remember last week we spoke about how in Luke's gospel, Jesus came to seek who? The lost. Thank you. I'm glad someone was here last week. Jesus came to seek the lost. He interacted with different people. It wasn't just the pious religious people, but also the people that others thought God could not possibly love. And Luke's gospel, I think, shows Jesus going out of his way to interact with them, to show love to them, to give them kindness. And he does this in seeking to restore these people into different communities. And again, we come to this passage, and as I read it, I get a glimpse into Jesus' heart for those who do not know God. So as we come, let us take a moment to think about those who were following and those who were present that day. And we need to start off with the obvious, the disciples. And there were many present that day. Usually when we say the disciples, we think of the 12, yes? The ones, the elect, the special group. But truth be told, Jesus probably had this crowd, a large crowd, simply following him around. These people who had heard Jesus speak or seen him done a miracle and said, I'm going to follow him. So when he came to the place near the Mountain of Olives, that road that goes down, this crowd of disciples begins chanting and singing in a loud voice. And they do this because of what they had seen God do, the miracles and the teachings. The closest thing that I can think of here is the time I went and watched an A-League soccer match, yeah? The Wanderers were playing. And the Wanderers, they get together before the game and they come in as a pack. And it's soccer, you know, so they're chanting, they're being loud, they're beating on the drums, everyone's getting worked up, yeah? Because the game's about to start, our team's going to be victorious. As I was in that crowd, trying to work out what they were chanting so I could join in and be part of the group, I looked around and I noticed that there were people just eagerly waiting for the crowd to get to them so they could join in. Actually, I think that's a glimpse here. If we were to look in John's gospel, we would read that there were some of these disciples who were standing in the temple court asking one another, what do you think? Is Jesus going to come? Oh, he's not going to miss the festival, is he? In John's gospel, it shows that the disciples, those who were following Jesus, were waiting for him to arrive. The disciples were present, those on Jesus' team. And then there were those who opposed Jesus. Those who told Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. They were there because they were looking and keeping a close eye on Jesus. They were looking for that flaw. They were looking for that one mistake, looking for something that would discredit his claim. These detractors were constantly trying to trip Jesus up, bringing out theological debates. One commentator talked about how it wasn't just one faction that was against Jesus, but it was a host of them. It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was the chief priest. It was the scribe. It was the elders. They were all there waiting for that moment when they could say, ha, we got you. You're not the Son of God. Another writer spoke about, hey, let's be honest. even today, whenever Jesus is present, you can be rest assured that scoffers won't be far away. Even when Jesus is present today, you can be assured there will be people who will be simply against him. Adam, I want to thank you for your words this morning. You know, thinking through that idea of working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And I often come to this point, right? I often come to this point where I would go, oh, I would be one of the disciples. I would be there shouting God's praise. But then I stop and I think about it a little bit more. And I'm probably more a Pharisee than I would be a disciple if I was there. I'm invested in systems. I'm a good Baptist boy. I think church should be done this way. And we do it all the time. We read the parable of the son, the son that runs away. And we think the story is that we're the son. Oftentimes I read that story and I go, no, I'm the older brother. I'm jealous.
Technical difficulties. All right, let me start from the beginning then, Richard. I told you, it took on a new meaning, It was a prophecy. What was I? Yeah, so this kid comes to me and says, but Jesus is a Middle Eastern man. Why is he always white? And we spoke about how we read ourselves into the story, right? So we want this picture of something like us. But the truth is, when we read the story, we often read it wrong, I think. We put ourselves in the position of the hero of the story. The one that the story is mainly about. Yeah, but the truth is, maybe not that way. I think at the worst, I don't know, but I think we're the multitude. Like, I think we can be that. Those people who were simply there because a crowd was getting together. A great crowd was there that day. And you can safely assume that, hey, you know what? Some of these people are probably skeptical. They weren't quite Christ's enemies like the Pharisees and Sadducees, but they were still waiting for that one moment when it would all click in their head and they would get who he is. And that's the world we live in today a lot of the time, I think. This group of people is always around. They're waiting for that picture of Jesus to fully click, to fully sink in. So this is who we have in the group. We have the followers of Christ, we have the enemies of Christ, and we have those who are simply hanging on and are skeptical of Christ. I wonder if they're still each of these categories present right now in our midst. I wonder where my batteries need replacing now, Phil. I wonder if we were really there as Jesus rode on the back of the donkey, that road to victory, where would we really be standing? Or worse, would we be offering him praise without a sincere heart? The praise that he rightfully deserved. See, some of the people here, all of the people here, a lot of the people here were rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen and that had been done. They joined together in praise of the Lord for what he had done, but yet they thought it was about something else. They thought it was about a victorious king that would take on the Romans at their own game. Verse 37, when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mountain of Olives, a whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Can you imagine the amazing atmosphere of worship on that day? But how much of it was true worship? I wonder if those present, if there was some good Baptists there who, you know, were singing with their hands in their pockets because they don't want to, you know, raise them in case they're too charismatic. I wonder if they were looking sideways at the charismatic followers there, you know, clapping their hands and waving their palms. I wonder if there were Anglicans there or Catholics with their set prayers and set chants. And if there was, I hope that they were all worshiping together. See, I think we need to learn something from these people singing. We need to learn that it's about a sincere worship. And we need to understand why they were singing at this time. Because let's face it, we're on the other side of the cross. We know what the story is fully about. We know, don't we, that he was, in fact, crucified. We know, don't we, that Jesus on the third day was resurrected. We know that he ascended to the Father. He said, I will send my Holy Spirit to dwell in you. We know that Jesus is with us. As one commentator wrote, we know that he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We know that we can have personal, intimate relationship with him. Does that make you want to praise, or does that make you want to... I was going to say stick your hands in your pockets, but that's a legitimate way of worshiping. I'm going to give you that. Because it goes further. See, we know that one day Jesus is going to come back. Jim keeps assuring me of it. Amen. We know that one day we're going to be taken home with him. And one day we're going to live with him for eternity. We know that Jesus has defeated sin, Satan, death, and hell, and even the grave. Man, we should praise him for the wonderful work that he has done. And yet, do we? Do we hold back? Well, let me tell you another reason why I think we should worship. Because he has brought us peace. Palm Sunday reminds me that he has brought peace and he has brought heaven and glory in the highest to us. In John 12:12, it records it this way. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took the palm branches, went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." The people had palm branches in their hand, palms symbolizing victory and triumph. And that is what we get through Christ's death, victory and triumph. That Jesus has conquered all the principalities and powers of this world. And it's fitting, isn't it, that he should have victor's palms laid before him. Jesus has come to give us peace, peace with God. And this crowd praised him. They referred to him as Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. They called him Son of David, King of Israel, King who has come in the name of the Lord. Barbara tells me I should read the Amplified Bible more. In case you don't know what the Amplified Bible is, it's the Bible that says any possible explanation of a word, we're going to put it in there. Yeah. So if it says, a title for Jesus, it's going to list them all. Yep. So I wanted to read to you some of the titles that Jesus has. And I want to do this because these are the reasons we should praise him. And it starts with this. He is our Emmanuel. God is with us. He is our Lord. The Bible calls him our Master, our Savior. He is our Comforter. He is our Healer. He is our Burden Bearer. He is our Friend. And ultimately, he is Conqueror. In this story, we have a group of people, different people gathering together. We have people who were praising his name, people who were sincere on the fence and maybe just joining in because it seems so energetically injecting. The people and praise that mark off the road to victory. And the teachers say, the Pharisees say to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus has the best response ever. "I tell you, if they keep quiet, these stones will cry out." I've always wanted to go to Israel. I've always wanted to go along this road and find two stones and bring them back with me and stick them on a piece of board and put them up there and go, "These stones would sing of God's praise." But I have a feeling lots of other people have already beaten me to it, and there's probably not many stones left. And then we come to this part. During the midst of this singing and palm waving, Jesus comes near to Jerusalem. He sees the city and he begins to weep. We start off with this picture of triumph, a time of praise, and Jesus is weeping. He's not weeping because of the agony that he has yet to experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. Instead, he is weeping because he knows what would be the consequences of God's people, of those present who would later reject him. Jesus knew what was coming, and he knew what the people would face, and he starts to weep for them. I feel like there should be some song about it's my party and Jesus can cry if he wants to. Jesus knew what was coming. And he knew that these people were still lost. And yet he still loves these people. These people who were singing praises for him now will soon be the ones standing in front of Pilate yelling, "Crucify him!" And Jesus weeps over them. Man, what an amazing, loving, compassionate Savior we serve. He's crying because he has compassion on Jerusalem and the world that day. And he has compassion still. He has compassion for us. And if we surrender to him, he offers us compassion. If we're a member of the multitude and we get it to click into place, he is willing to redeem us and forgive us. He's willing to even take the Pharisees among us, the Sadducees, those who are more invested in systems and orders and the way it's always been, and show them compassion. There's so much more that we could talk about when it comes to Palm Sunday. Don't think I've got time. But I want to conclude by this. The multitude of those who were there were praising him for all his mighty work. Jesus has great power and ability, and he still possesses those powers and ability today. He came and people saw him by his mighty work, but the world hasn't seen anything yet. See, when he ascended, he left us a promise that he is coming again. And things will be much different next time he comes. So I have a poem for you. It's not my words, I've stolen them from someone else. It says this: the first time he came as a lowly carpenter. The next time he comes as a risen conqueror. The first time he came riding on a donkey. The next time he'll be riding a white horse. The first time he was mocked and scorned. The next time men will fear and tremble. The first time he came weeping. The next time he is coming with a shout. The first time he came to redeem mankind, the next time will be to rule over all creation. The first time he had no money for taxes, the next time he comes, he will own everything. The first time he came alone, the next time he is coming with saints and angels. The first time he was mocked and scorned, the next time his enemies will be under his feet. The first time he had nails in his hands, the next time he will possess a rod of iron. The first time he hung on a cross, the next time he will sit on a throne. The first time he was judged in Pilate's hall, the next time he will be the judge. The first time men had him put to death, the next time he will destroy the enemies of God. The first time he came as a man, the next time he comes as God. The first time he came as the lion, the first time he came as the lamb, the next time he will be the lion. The first time he came, he was meek and lowly. The next time will be in power and glory. The first time he wore a crown of thorns, the next time he will wear a crown of crowns. The first time he was called the King of the Jews, the next time he will be called King of Kings. The first time he came as a lowly Nazarene, the next time he comes is as Lord of Lords. Every year, well, for us Baptists, most years, we look at the narrative of Palm Sunday. And it's meant to start us on a mental soul-searching journey where we work out our fear, our salvation with fear and trembling. But it's also a journey where we end up remembering once again that he has redeemed us all. That he has brought us peace, that has allowed us to come back to God. It starts here on this road down to the Mountain of Olives, heading in towards Bethlehem. Jesus was born and lived a sinless life. And during his ministry, he taught with authority. He performed many miracles. He changed many lives. That's why we call this the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Because he was praised and worshipped by many. But they were found lacking. Many of these people would turn on him a few days. He would be faced with great agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. He would be betrayed by Judas. He would be denied by Peter. He would be abandoned by his disciples. He would be seized and arrested by his enemies. He'll be sent to a kangaroo court that falsely tries and convicts him. He would stand and hear the crowd cry, "Crucify him." Palm Sunday sets us up for this road that will end up at the cross and at the resurrection. But there's so much that is going to happen. Jesus would be scourged, beaten, stripped, mocked, even before he gets to that tree. After that tree, after he's crucified, his body is placed in a borrowed tomb. But 3 days later, he rises from the dead to live forevermore. He was seen by his disciples and many other witnesses. He was seen to ascend into heaven, and he's sitting down at the right hand of the Father. And he did it all for one reason: our redemption. So as we head into this week, as we come up to Good Friday, we have a chance to pause and reflect on what he has done and why he has done it. And on Friday, we come and we sit with that heavy weight upon our souls. But we know that Sunday comes when he is resurrected and he has restored all things to himself. He restores us. He brings us back. So today we sing. We wave imaginary palm leaves in our pockets. But we need to remember why this is so important, that this is more important than Christmas, it's more important than your birthday, it is the most important part of our theological, of our salvation narrative. It's the bit that we need to come to with fear and trembling, knowing that God could have taken it out on us, but yet his son has paid the price. So let us pray. A prayer in response. Father, we want to come before you and we want to acknowledge you. Lord, we want to acknowledge that, hey, maybe we've gotten it wrong. Maybe we're not in the disciples. Maybe we're part of the multitude or the Pharisees. And Lord, we just pray, help us, change us. Point out the ways that we worship you, but we fail to do it sincerely. God, search us, strip us of all the things that distract us from you, that we might focus on you, because you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, as we prepare to go into a reminder of what you have done for us, as we go into that Good Friday, Lord, we pray that we might be aware of your great love for us. And we pray that we might respond to you because of your great love. So, Father, we pray. Lord, we want to make it all about you. We want to worship you, not our idea of you, not our picture of you, the true you. And we want to worship you fully. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Like to invite the music team to come and lead us.